Good morning. My name is Carol Keller, and I am happy to share with you our scripture reading this morning. Our scripture this morning is for Psalms 10, and Psalms 10 is a lament. This is not a cheery psalm. You might need a tissue when you read it. Martin Luther wrote about Psalms 10. There is not in my judgment a psalm which describes the mind, the manners, the works, the words, the feelings, and the fate of the ungodly with so much propriety, fullness, and light as this Psalms. I'm reading from the NIV. Why, O Lord, do you stand far off? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? In his arrogance, the wicked man haunts down the weak who are caught in the schemes he devises. He boasts of the cravings of his heart. He blesses the greedy and reviles the Lord. In his pride, the wicked does not seek him. In all his thoughts, there is no room for God. His ways are always prosperous. He is haughty, and your laws are far from him. He sneers at all his enemies. He says to himself, "Nothing will shake me. I'll always be happy and never have trouble." His mouth is full of curses and lies and threats. Trouble and evil are under his tongue. He lies in wait near the villages. From ambush, he murders the innocent, watching in secret for his victims. He lies in wait like a lion in cover. He lies in wait to catch the helpless. He catches the helpless and drags them off in his net. His victims are crushed. They collapse. They fall under his strength. He says to himself, "God has forgotten." He covers his face and never sees. Arise, Lord. Lift up your hand, O God. Do not forget the helpless. Why does the wicked man revile God? Why does he say to himself, "He won't call me into account"? But you, O God, do see trouble and grief, and you consider it to take it in hand. The victim commits himself to you. You are the helper of the fatherless. Break the arm of the wicked and evil man. Call him into account for his wickedness that would not be found out. The Lord is king forever and ever. The nations will perish from his land. You hear, O Lord, the desire of the afflicted. You encourage them and you listen to their cry, defending the fatherless and the oppressed, in order that man who is of the earth may terrify no more. This is the word of the Lord. Pray with me. Dear Father, we are thankful that you are faithful and true. You are the lover of the humble and the protector of the needy, protector of all things that stand in need, for all things are subject to you. Look down on us who bow our heads to you and bless us with spiritual blessings that can only come from you. Father, we thank you for the safe arrival of our loved ones in Thailand this past week. We ask that you continue to bless them with good health, with emotional well-being. Please infuse them with your peace, joy, and hope. We pray that they will have courage to listen to your spirit, that they will rely on you for their successes. We pray for local friendships, for open hearts, and transformed lives. Father, please empower George with your words, your ideas, and your thoughts to share with us this morning. We are ever so grateful for your word and those who share it with us. Now we place our souls in your hands. We give our souls to you, our God, because we love you. And for us, it is a necessity of love, this gift of ourselves, this placing ourselves in your hands without reserve and boundless confidence, because you are our Father. In Jesus' name, amen.
You guys look great. To be honest with you, most of the time when I speak, I can choose the topic that I speak on or the scripture I speak on. And this time, Pastor Matthew says, it's summer in the Psalms. So he gave me Psalms chapter 10. And when I looked at it, I go, you're kidding me. There's not one thing funny that I can even say in this chapter. If you begin to look at it, it is just, even the first two statements in this chapter says this, Lord, why do you stand so far away? Why do you hide in times of trouble? Two powerful statements, aren't they? But as I continue to think of my life, there have been several times I've asked these same questions. It wasn't long ago when I was diagnosed with what was called situational anxiety. I was going through a really crazy tough time. And to be honest with you, I can't even describe how tough it was. My first counseling session, my counselor had to teach me how to breathe. Because when I was facing anxiety, I wouldn't breathe very deep at all, and the oxygen wasn't getting to my brain, and I wasn't thinking right. So no kidding, in her first session, I had to learn how to breathe. I remember during this time, I'd be laying on my bed crying out to God because it's all I knew what to do. And if you've ever had anxiety, you understand what I'm saying. And if you haven't had it, it's just impossible to describe. But I remember laying on my bed, crying out to God, and I would say things like, do you really know me? Do you really know who I am? Do you really care who I am? Do you know my name like you said you do, like you say you do? Why do you feel so far away? And the truth is, I think a lot of us have had moments in our lives where we've had these same types of experiences. Why do you feel so far away? Why don't you do something? You're supposed to help me through this trial. And in Psalms 10, David is asking these two tough questions, and look how he begins. Lord, why do you stand so far away? Why do you hide in times of trouble? You see, all of us ask these questions, especially in these last few years, when you think about what we faced. There was the pandemic, huh? Schools were closed. We had to work from home. People were losing their jobs. We couldn't buy toilet paper. There were crises in families and marriages. And even now, there are storms all over the world. Flooding, marches, unjust protests, wars around the world. I just read about Haiti this past week. It's just unbelievable. Human trafficking, places around the world with no water. So it's really easy to say, Lord, why are you standing over there? Why aren't you helping? And we begin to ask God, is it because we've been bad? Or is it just because we've messed up our lives so much that you don't want to help us? Are you staying away because we kind of hit the limits? You're a forgiving God, but you are not that forgiving. And even more painful are the moments that we feel that God is hiding, and we may say, are you ashamed of me? I've done so many things wrong that you don't even want to be around me. And we ask, where are you? Just like David asked. And we begin to say, what is wrong with me? But even worse, we say, what is wrong with you, God? And we hit that philosophical question that basically says that the God of the Bible can't exist because a God that is all-powerful and good and loving just can't exist because either he is all-powerful, and if he is all-powerful and there's evil in the world, he couldn't be good. Because look at all the pain and the sadness in the world. And if he is good, he simply can't be all powerful because he isn't doing anything to stop the pain and the suffering. For most of us, it's not even a philosophical question. It's a personal question. We ask, how can I trust you with my life? How can I follow you when you refuse to help? You refuse to stop the injustice in the world. You refuse to help me in the most broken moments of my life. Why do you stand so far away? Why do you hide in times of trouble? And the reason we ask these questions isn't because things are going so great in our life, is it? We ask it in the most painful and sad moments in our lives. Look at what David says in Psalms 10. These are the reasons he asks these questions. He's looking at the people and he says, "The wicked relentlessly pursue their victims, arrogantly think, 'I will never be moved.' Cursing, deceit, and violence fill his mouth. His eyes are on the lookout for the helpless. He says to himself, 'God has forgotten.' He hides his face and will never see. You see, David is saying, and his complaint to God is saying, 'Where are you? If you just show up, the wicked wouldn't dare to steal, kill, and destroy. They wouldn't do violence. They wouldn't treat the vulnerable this way. There would not be injustice if you just show up.'" You see, David's frustration in this psalm, first of all, is that the evil people are doing evil things. They are cheating, they are robbing, and they are stealing, and they are hurting the most vulnerable and the marginalized. They are creating injustice. And if that isn't bad enough, David says in this psalm, he says, they are getting away with it because you don't stop it. You don't stop it. He's saying, God, don't you see? Don't you care? And these are our questions in times of trouble. We say, God, why did I have to lose my job? Why did I have to lose my wife? Why do my kids have to go through so many challenges? Why do my parents have to get so sick in their old age? Why does my good friend's very young daughter have to have cancer? And then others will say, God, I've chosen to follow you and do what you say. And still my life is hard, and it is breaking apart, and you don't seem to be answering my prayers. And there are other people who don't even follow you. They don't believe, and yet they seem to prosper. Don't you care? Don't you see? And others say, God, I've heard the stories. I've heard of the stories about people who've had a very tough marriage, and you came in and rescued them after they prayed. You saved and delivered their marriage, and now it's beautiful. And yet in some of your marriages, you have prayed, and it is still hard as it has ever been. God, don't you see? Don't you care? And it's in these moments we feel like God is standing far off, like David writes. And we feel like he's hiding from us. And David says in this psalm, in these times of trouble, there's one thing that you must not do. There's one thing that you cannot do, and this is it. He says, do not walk away from God. Do not give away your faith. Look at what it says towards the end of this psalm. It says, rise up, Lord God. Lift up your hand. The Lord is King forever and ever. Powerful, powerful words. What he is saying there is you do not want to abandon your faith. You see, I love David. I love David because he encourages us to ask these very difficult questions. But what he is saying is this, is that you don't want to just say, fine, God, you don't care. You're going to stand at a distance because he says, the Lord is King forever and ever. Hallelujah. The Lord is King forever and ever. What David is saying is he says, I know that evil has an expiration date. I know that the days of injustice are numbered. And he says, I know that the Lord is king forever and ever. The philosopher John Paul Sartre says, without a belief in God, there's no possibility of good or evil. What he is saying is when you don't believe that God exists, or that he doesn't care, or that he isn't involved, then ultimately everything is permitted. You are left with natural selection. What you are saying is the strong will consume the weak, that we have the right to define whatever is right or wrong. And ultimately, we know that this leads to our own destruction. But David says the truth is the Lord God is king and that he rules forever and ever. You see, one day King Jesus will return and he is going to make everything right. And we know that he is going to restore justice and he's going to bring heaven to this earth because the Lord is king forever and ever. So we don't want to walk away from him in times when we are disappointed because he's the only one who has the resources that we need to face in these kinds of difficult situations. So what I'm going to do now is we're going to talk about the resources that God gives us for these times of trouble. The first one in this passage shows us that God loves us and is with us, that God loves us and is with us. Look at what it says. It says, but you yourselves have seen trouble and grief. You are a helper of the fatherless. Lord, you have heard the desires of the humble. You will strengthen their hearts. You will listen carefully, doing justice for the fatherless and the oppressed. Here David is saying that God listens. He listens to everything. He listens to the cries of our heart. He bows low and he bends down and he listens to the cries of our heart. And he's paying attention and then he acts. He helps. Sometimes he saves and delivers, David says. And at other times when he doesn't save and deliver, he strengthens us and gives us the ability to carry through the difficult time. But he says he always brings justice to the vulnerable. And we know this because the most amazing truth in all of the Bible is that God, he did not stay distant. It is a shocking truth that he didn't stay distant even when we ran away from God. When we hid from God, when we stayed as far away from God as we could, and we didn't want to do what he said for us to do, he still didn't stay distant. You see, God in the person of Jesus Christ came into this world, and he became like us to love us and to be near to us, to say, I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going to run away from you. I'm not embarrassed by you. And he came to be with us in this broken world. And so, what we know is that God loves us and he's with us in times of trouble. He sees, he listens to every cry of our heart, and he helps. Sometimes he delivers and rescues, and even when he doesn't do that, he gives us strength. But he always works for justice and righteousness, especially for the marginalized. You see, most of you don't know me, but I had a wife who passed away 5 years ago. And before that, she received a heart transplant. And we walked through all kinds of challenges through this journey. We had a book that we wrote, God Only Moments in it. Because we needed to be reassured that of when God was at work. We needed to be reminded that God was with us in this season of difficult times. We were asking, how do we see God in this season? I had to be reminded that I have all the riches that I ever needed. When people would donate to our heart replacement fund, people that I didn't even know from all over the world, I had to be reminded that I had all the riches I ever needed. He gave us community, like our church, who stood beside us that whole journey. He gave us the truth of his word. He gave us power through his Holy Spirit to walk through things that are unimaginable. We basically were making a list of the riches that God had given us in Christ, and I needed that reminding. So I had to be reminded that God loved me and he was with me. Another resource is hope. And the hope we have has to be bigger than the problem that we face. It needs to be transcendent. We face very difficult problems, and so we have to have a hope that is bigger than these problems. And this hope also needs to be realistic. It has to deal with the sadness of this world. Peter talks about this kind of hope. And he wrote to people who were facing terrible injustice. They were losing their homes, and it was a very sad time. And listen to what Peter says about the hope that we have in Jesus. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. He says that we have this living hope, and that living hope is because that Jesus died on the cross, destroying sin, but even more importantly, he rose from the dead. This is the powerful hope that we have. So even in the most challenging moments that we face, we ask the most difficult questions. We can always take those challenging questions to the cross. Because when we ask these tough questions, we can know when you come to the cross, the answer can't be that God does not care. Because Jesus came to this earth, and then he went to the cross and was a victim of injustice, a victim of unrighteousness and the pain of this broken world. You see, we can't say that God is responsible for evil because he dies on the cross as a victim of evil. But then he breaks the power of evil, and most importantly, he rises from the dead. And we have a living hope because of the resurrection, and that hope is more powerful than anything that the world could ever give. Think about this for a second. For all of us, we know that the best times in our lives is when we are connected in relationships with the people that we love. And the worst times in our lives are when we lose the people that we love. And if death is the last word that is spoken over your life, and ultimately you are separated eternally from every person that you love, where's the hope in that? There isn't any hope in that. You see, Jesus died and he rose from the dead and he appeared in a body, showing us that in our hope that one day, even when we die, we will be resurrected. And we'll have a body that we will be known, and we will be connected relationally with everyone that we love who knows Jesus. And so we will have all the relationships restored. Everything that we've lost in this life will be given back. And everything that is sad will be untrue. Everything that we have lost, God will restore to us, and he'll bring heaven to earth. And that is a living hope that is transcended and realistic. And that is something that God gives us in the most difficult times of our life. So those are two resources. Another resource is life-changing love. This is so powerful in these difficult moments in life. Look at what it says in 1 Peter. It says, you rejoice in this, even though now for a short time, if necessary, you suffer grief in various trials, so that the proven character of your faith, more valuable than gold, which though perishable is refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So here's what he's saying. Peter is saying to the people in that day who are suffering all sorts of pain and grief, just like we are in these crazy days, he's saying that the key to life, the pain, the sadness, and the suffering in the trials, all these things in life, God takes and he uses them. He doesn't destroy us. He uses it as heat refines gold. And so he takes the impurities of our life so he can take them and give us character. I love that passage, that second verse in James. It says, consider it all joy, my brethren, you face trials of many kinds. There's words in there that says, because you know. There's something cognitive going on that says, God is at work in you, creating in you something more than you are today. Because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance, completeness, and maturity. I want you to understand something, though. That does not mean that God orchestrates events so that we can grow. For example, he doesn't cause a drunk driver to hit a family, so you lose a loved one and you say, God caused me to lose that loved one so I could learn how to trust him. That is not true. And it's not true that God gives us cancer so that you can trust him. That is a cruel view of God. God is not responsible for evil, and God does not give us bad things. But what it does say is that God promises not to waste the difficult moments of life, but that God uses them to develop the character that we want in our life. You see, I wish I would have embraced this when I was younger. I knew it in my head, but I just didn't embrace it in my life. When my boys were younger, we'd strive to have dinner together, and we would talk at dinner. And I would ask them these questions. What was the best part of your day? What was the hardest part of your day? And they were young, and they just wanted to goof off. And then here we go. The milk is going this way. Food's on the floor and everything else. And I would get frustrated, and I'd get after them. Now, understand, I believe there's issues of discipline. But I wish I would have taken a deep breath and understood that God was creating his character that he wanted in me, that the character that he wanted in my boys, that I would have taken a deep breath and enjoyed that part. But now I have grandchildren. I know you can't believe that, right? I have five. I'll tell you a story in a second. And I have grandchildren, and I watch when we are around the table, and I'm enjoying every second of it, because when I see them do stuff, I just breathe deep, and I laugh under my breath. But I enjoy the process, because I know that God is developing character in their life. This is a commercial right here. One of my sons started T-ball this week, very first practice, and sure enough, we come from a baseball family. He had the ball at the tee, and he hits the ball, and he hits this little kid right in the mouth. Blood's going everywhere. I'm sure he'll never play baseball the rest of his life. He'll probably pick up some goofy game like pickleball, something that's really easy, something that you'll never get hurt in. But anyway, so my son sitting in, and his wife are sitting in the stands going, what do we do? We don't know what to do. Do we run out and try to help his parents and console him? Or do I? So they went to my grandson and they go, how you doing? What's going on? He goes, he should have got out of the way. I'm going, yeah. But believe it or not, I still believe that those are times that God is creating character in them. How are you going to choose to respond to an event that happens to you in your life? I know that you may be feeling, I got to get back into my script here. How do I do that? You see, God is using these moments to make you more of a beautiful person. He's forging character and love. These times are not wasted in your life. And it may feel like it, but it is not destroying you. God is building the broken parts of your life as it heats up and there is stress. He's just using that to tear away selfishness in our lives, to build in forgiveness that we can restore and rebuild other relationships, and that is good news. The hard part is, I know some of you people in here, and you're going through some incredible difficult things in your life. And sometimes you're saying, that's good for you, George, but you don't understand the pain that I'm going through. You don't understand the anger that goes on around my house. You don't see the pain. I feel it. I see it. It's just too crazy. I don't know how to deal with it. But I want you to look at what God gives you. He gives you faith, which is the next resource that he gives us. 1 Peter, it says, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though not seeing him now, you believe in him, and you rejoice with inexpressible and glorious joy because you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. What he is saying is, even when you can't see what God is doing in your life, just because you can't see it doesn't mean it isn't happening. When I look at back at the days when I was raising my sons, I couldn't see what God was doing, and now I see it. The opposite of faith is sight. And God gives us this incredible gift of faith. So what we do is we hold on and we say, I can't see it. There's a lot of angst, and there's a lot of anger, and there's a lot of stress. But I'm going to choose to believe that you are creating beauty in my life. I'm going to choose that you are creating beauty in my spouse's life. I'm going to choose that you are creating beauty in my kids' life, even when I can't see it, even when I don't understand it. God, you are that great. You can create beauty in my life. Do you really believe that God was raised from the dead? Then he can create beauty in your life. The last resource I want to show you is that God gives us, comes out of Corinthians, and it's comfort. Paul says, all praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is our merciful Father and the source of all comfort. He comforts us in all of our troubles so that we can comfort others. When they are troubled, we will be able to give them the same comfort God has given us. We stopped relying on ourselves and learned to rely only on God who raises the dead. Then many people will give thanks because God has graciously answered so many prayers. So there's four truths about comfort I want to talk about. First of all, we all need comfort. That's pretty obvious, isn't it? The second is all comfort comes from God. You see, God's specialty is to bring encouragement, affirmation, loving kindness, and grace. God does not come to us pointing out our problems, criticizing in anger and frustration. His specialty is comfort. The third thing he says is that he comforts us first to help us, but for the reason that we can comfort others. See, this is one of the reasons why we gather together here at Grace Church, whether it's a small group or in this time, is so that we can comfort one another. When you've gone through a difficult time, maybe the loss of a loved one or a divorce or loss of a job, you are the perfect person to comfort others who are going through the same thing. God has comforted others, and God has comforted us and others, and they are ready to give you the comfort that they have received. The last thing about comfort is to learn not to trust in ourselves, but to give thanks to God. So I want to close by talking about what I have learned along the way in the journey, when I've asked those questions, why are you standing so far away and why do you hide in times of trouble? The first thing I learned is you will not get answers to all of your questions. And it shouldn't surprise us because God is infinite and we are finite. And it shouldn't surprise us that an infinite God cannot fit into the minds of finite people. See, God doesn't try to hide this. He says in Isaiah, he says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, and your ways are not my ways, This is the Lord's declaration. Tim Keller says it this way: suffering will only lead you to reject God if you believe you know everything that he knows. If God is powerful enough that you blame him for not stopping evil, he may be wise enough to have a reason you can't fully understand. So the second thing that I know when I ask these difficult times, that I ask during these difficult times, is that God is good all the time. God is good all the time. Romans 8:28 says, "We know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, who are called according to his purpose." You see, this verse does not say that everything turns out good. What it does say is that God is able to work in every situation for the good. I can tell you that being in ministry for over 40 years, and as I've stood next to people in hospitals, in the most difficult moments of their life, literally when the world was falling apart, they've been able to say this: I see God's goodness, and I see how God has been working for good, and that God is bringing out the good, even in this difficult, painful, and even in evil situation. I'm amazed at over 40 years seeing how good and how faithful God has been. The third thing that I know when I face difficult times is that we are never alone. In Hebrews it says, "I will never leave you or abandon you. Therefore we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid." I will never leave you or abandon you. Therefore we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. When we say, God, why are you standing over there? Why does it seem you hide in troubles? God says, I'll never leave you. I will never abandon you. I will never reject you. For we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. Let's pray. Lord, in these crazy times that we live, would you make us more and more aware than ever that you are with us and that you love us and that you are working for our good. Father, it is you that provides the comfort that we need. Father, you never leave us alone. And even in these challenging times, the pain of these times, they are not wasted because you're creating character in us. Make us into the very people that you want us to be. God, we are people who are not alone. We are not forgotten because you listen and you rescue, and we are so grateful for that. Father, we love you so much. In Jesus' name, amen.